few weeks ago, we had an election. And foolishly, I thought that meant it was over until January. But the debate on worthiness has gone on and to some degree has gotten even worse, even though there's nothing to judge it by for another 2 months. What about in your life? What would make you worthy? Now, as we come to this fifth chapter, it's part of the ongoing story. It flows right out of chapter 4. And in chapter 4, John saw God on the throne, and he saw the worship all around him of him as the Creator. But now his attention is shifting. It's back to him on the throne, and he notices now that there's a scroll in his hand, in his right hand, a rolled-up parchment with writing on the front and the back, a detailed and an exhaustive plan, we would figure. But it's not readable because it's covered with seven seals. Seven, again, being a number of completion, means that scroll is completely sealed. In the ancient world, someone would take their scroll, roll it up, drip some wax on it, and impress their signature on it. And that seal would both keep it so that no one could read those plans except the one to whom it was addressed. It demonstrated both the authenticity to the one who would read it, and it kept it secure and private, only for those who can. Now, the scroll here, it's not spelled out for us. It could represent God's covenant, God's law, God's promises, God's plan, God's legal will. But in the context, in the close parallel with Daniel chapter 12, most likely it's all those things, and at its heart, the plan of God, what it is He has purpose to accomplish. And for that plan to be realized, those seals need to be broken. That plan needs to be revealed and accomplished. And therein lies the problem. Verse 2, a mighty angel proclaims with a loud voice, loud enough to go through the entire universe, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And John begins the eagerly, he looks at those creatures, those incredible creatures all around the throne. None of them are coming forward. He looks to the earth and sees all of the creatures there, both man and beast, and none of them. He looks under the earth, perhaps implying even the dead there. No one comes forward. You know, at first light, it seems a small thing. You just break some seals and read it and then do what it says. But there's several problems here. First of all, it's God's plan. God is infinite and eternal. His plan is not, I hope this happens. His plan is so detailed, takes in every person, every event, every circumstance. The scroll is written on front and back. It is a comprehensive plan, including all of God's will. As we'll see as it unfolds, all of God's will for all time. This is not a small thing. The plan is far beyond any creature's ability to comprehend. That's why none of them come forward. But it's not just reading and make it known that the problem is. The one who opens it also has to accomplish it, which excludes all humanity, because we have been and are tainted by our sin. As Romans 8 makes clear, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so no human is worthy to open the scroll. In fact, no creature, heavenly angel or earthly beast, can even begin to realize what is required here. And so as John looks intently, desperately looking for one who might come forward, as he lurches far and wide and near, it becomes clear to him there is no one who is worthy. No one who can understand and comprehend God's plan. And no one who can accomplish it. And so as the text makes clear, he weeps loudly. He grieves. He's full of grief as he realizes his own destiny, the destiny of the church that is bound up in that scroll, will not be realized. And being there in heaven, having seen the glory of God, part of that grief is that God himself will not be glorified by man except in their judgment. And that breaks his heart. The weight of our sin, of our rebellion, of the brokenness in this world leads John to grieve loudly. And as I read the text, it's sort of implied he doesn't just do this for a second or two. There's some element of this. There's some time that passes here as his grief mounts over all that. But before it can go too far, one of the elders, one of those beings there around the phone, stops him and changes his focus. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. What an incredible testimony in such a short statement. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Long before this, in Genesis 49, Jacob, who is now called Israel, is about to die. And he calls his sons to him to bless them. And to his one son, Judah, he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vestures in the blood of the grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Thousands of years before, the promise was given through Jacob's blessing of this Lion of the tribe of Judah, who would wash himself in the blood and rule. David had that promise expanded. To him, God said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. David was of that line of Judah, but he was not that man. Through Isaiah, it's still expanded more. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will do this. Again and again and again, God has promised. And John is now seeing to Jesus' mother, the Lord proclaimed, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. When he says, look for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, all this and so much more is contained in that one phrase, that one title. But he's also the root of David. Here again, we're drawn back to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah is given a vision that this great line of David, through whom this promised one would come, is now a stump. That is, that line has been cut off. And yet a shoot has sprung forth from the stump. One on whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, and through whom righteousness would be established, and true and everlasting peace would be realized. But then in verse 10 of that 11th chapter of Isaiah, The shoot is also described as the root of Jesse, who stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him the nations shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. He is that shoot who would come from the line of David. But paradoxically, he's also its root, the source from which it comes. As we've seen here already in Revelation, this one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. As John looks for one who is worthy, he's the one that comes forward. He has conquered. We'll get into the details of how he did that next week. But he has conquered. And because of that, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because he is the root, because he's conquered, he is worthy. He can break those seals. He can comprehend the plan of God because he is God himself. And because he is God himself, he can accomplish it. John's weeping, John's mourning is turned to dancing, as Psalm 30 puts it, in a moment. Because he sees the one who is worthy. Worthy to comprehend, worthy to accomplish. Worthy because he is fully God and fully man. Again, we'll look at more of the details of that next week as they're unfolded here in chapter 5. And we also will get to join in the singing of the song of the redeemed. But we need to be careful not to rush ahead. That song, the song of the redeemed, can't be fully enjoyed unless we feel the weight of what happens in these first 5 verses. As John looks for that one who is worthy, we need to feel the weight of how we have fallen short of the glory of God. We were made to glorify Him and enjoy Him and to bless others, and yet we have not. We continue far too often to be in rebellion against Him, to go our own way. And like John, that should lead us to grieve over our unworthiness, over how we do not enjoy or celebrate or are free to celebrate that glory of God. Now, in chapter 4 and 5 here and all that will follow is the unfolding story of redemption. We began with creation last week and here we see the effects of the fall and we get the brief introduction to the Redeemer. And then really the rest of the book, the unfolding visions that are given to us, all lead us to the recreation that is yet to be. And as we see that grand story, we need to ask the question, have you found your place in that story? Is it your story that you are written into? Do you see, do you feel the weight of your own guilt of not being worthy? Of not being able to save yourself, as we read in our confession of sin from Psalm 53 that Paul quotes in Romans 3. No one is righteous, not even one. Do you feel the weight of falling short of the glory of God? And yet, do you know this Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has conquered, the one who alone has lifted your guilt, who has taken all of your condemnation so that there is none left for us? For in Him we are the righteousness of God, worthy, but only in Him. Are you seeing yourself? Are you finding yourself? Are you asking for more of His Spirit that you might realize your union and communion with Him who is worthy? May the Lord help us to do so now and forever. That song of rejoicing might spring from our hearts. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your incredible goodness. That even as no one else in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy, yet you are. You are the one who has promised long ago. You are the one even now we wait and long for again. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. But as we wait that coming, fill us with your Spirit, that more and more we might have eyes to see you, not overwhelmed by our grief, but set free, for you are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand and join with me in celebrating him with